chapter. And some of you will recognize, wait a minute, who made this week that? Those that were there Thursday night, yes. Let's read this together. John 21, afterwards Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way, Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the son of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got to the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that he was speaking. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? And they said, no. He said, throw your net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the heavy net full of fish. There they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged his net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many in the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you want it, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you want. You're not going to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. This was the one that leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray me? By the way, that is John, the disciple, okay, and the one who wrote this book. He refers to himself completely, continuously as the one who Jesus loved. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the disciples that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would have been written. This was from the study we had Thursday night. It was such a dynamic and powerful study, one of the most moving that I've been a part of. But I said, those who missed it need to get it. We all get it as a part of the church. It was that important. So I'm going to be preaching from that text, and some of the things we talk about, some of the things we learn, some of the things God gifted us with Thursday night, we're going to share with you this morning. This past week, my wife has become distraught because in the worst of times, right now with her sister dying, she gets a jury summons, and for Tuesday this week. Well, she sent a letter that was a form letter that they supplied that says reasons why you can't come. She hasn't heard back from them, but she said after she got through and we were sitting in the living room, she just started laughing. Just not loud, just laughing. And I said, what is it? And she just kept laughing. She says, I made a dumb mistake, and they're going to think I'm stupid at the court. And she said, what'd you do? She said, well, it's a signature that I signed it. And below it, it said provider, and I put Verizon. She said, I realized they didn't want to know what cell phone provider I had. She said, they wanted to know who provided this information. Anyway, I think that sometimes Christians don't understand what's the most important thing. If someone was asking, what is the most important thing in your Christian walk, what would you say? And most people would have a diversity of things that have said to them. But I want to share with you this morning that I believe that the big question, what is the most important aspect of the heart of Christianity, that all other religions miss out on the lead of, are sure grace, which is the name title of my message, sure grace. Now, I want to explain that to you. So many times people will say to me or say to other people, I'm not sure I'm saved. I've sinned so bad, I guess I don't have any assurance in my salvation. Second, other people say some are baptized and they want to be baptized over and over again. Have you ever known that? They always want to be baptized. Why? Because I've sinned. You know, I've just messed up so bad. Still others say, I used to be saved, but that was years ago, which implies that they're not saved now, or they don't feel like they are. How could I be saved, they will say. I've messed up so much. Here's the answer to the most important thing you need to know about Christianity. In Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Him, you have sure grace. You grace guaranteed. Even if you fail, and your failures and your sins do not dictate your salvation. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Look at that with me if you would. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And the book of 10. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. And then look in chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. It says this, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more having been reconciled shall we not be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but also we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. When we receive reconciliation for our sins and our misdemeanors, when we come to Christ, past is forgiven. Present is forgiven. Future is forgiven. Now, there are those who would say, wait a minute, what about those of us who, those who come to Christ and then they just live the kind of lifestyle they want because they say, well, all my sins are forgiven. Well, the reason we read from Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into grace, which we now stand. Those who accept Jesus Christ and walk in Christ fail and falter in sin. But here's the key. They don't stand in that. They stand in Christ. They don't walk in that. They walk in Christ. And whenever they fail, they realize this is a deterrent to the walk of Christ. This is a deterrent to their standing. And they say, if I want to maintain peace with God, if I want to maintain, I've got to repent. I've got to turn to Christ. If a person, I've had people say, I don't mind coming to church. Because when I come to church, I feel so guilty. Oh, duh. Every Sunday I come to church, I feel guilty. Every time. Why? Because God is constantly working in my heart as He's working in your heart. And if He's working in your heart, I promise you, you will want to get it right. If you are truly saved, now if you're not truly saved, I don't care. What do you do? Really don't care. And so, I want you to know that when people say, well, what about those people who come to Christ and they just go live like hell? They didn't ever came to Christ. Jesus Christ is sure grace. When Jesus looked at Peter and said, if you love me, what is he doing? What is the real point in the scripture of John chapter 21? Now, I want to say this. I want you to look back at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, the last verse of John chapter 20, preceding chapter 21. It's real important. It says this, verse 30. Jesus did other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may know and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, life in his name. Why isn't that the end of the book? Sounds like the end of me, doesn't it? Why did he write that and then add the last chapter? And I'm convinced, as other scholars who have studied John, that John was trying to say this. Here is the full gospel message, and it was all bound up in what Jesus and Peter, how Jesus dealt with Peter. Here it is. Peter did deny Jesus, correct? Peter did turn away from following Jesus in a way. He had denied him three times, the three major sins. And then he encounters Jesus And Jesus looks at him and says, do you love him? Now, my first inclination is that Peter probably was sitting there going, oh my gosh, he's asking me if I love him. And I'm going to say, yes, I love you. And then Jesus is going to say, then why did you mess up? What's wrong with you? Was your head all crooked? Sounds like dad's to me. But God didn't say that. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Said, do you love? He goes, oh, here he goes again. And Peter's probably said, he's going to say, you denied me three times. Don't do that. And I don't got to hear it. Do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. And he said, then feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. In my gospel, it says this section is the reinstatement of Peter. I don't know what yours says. What do you mean, reinstatement of Peter? Peter had backed off, gone back to fishing. He had pretty much quit because he messed up. Even though Jesus resurrected, but Jesus said, I restore you. I forgive you, and I restore you. This is the gospel message in a nutshell. In the story. So after John gets through telling everybody, these are the signs, and so that if you follow him, you might have eternal life. Then he gives an example of what Christianity is. Now, why did he do that? I believe he did that because John wrote his gospel about 40 or 50 years towards the end of his life, after the others. The others wrote theirs earlier. Mark being the first one, then Matthew, and then Luke, and finally, John wrote his. And when John wrote his, and then he wrote Revelation, by the way, too. But, Revelation. He wrote Acts, the book of Acts, and he put it in that. John the Revelator wrote John, Revelation. But as I was looking at this, I realized, here's the story. John wants everybody to know in that day and time, which there was all kinds of different views about Jesus. There was the Gnostic view. There was the Roman view, which there was some in Rome who believed in Jesus, but they didn't really follow Jesus as he. They followed his rules and practices. Peter said, Jesus is a forgiving and restoring faith. You forgive and restore. This is what walking in Christ is. Now, I want you to understand that Christianity is unmerited faith or grace. In essence, you don't deserve it. You've messed up. You should be of no use to the kingdom. But God forgives and restores you. That's why when you come to church, you see a bunch of people sitting in the church who are not holy people in their own works, but people who messed up, who know that only walking in Christ can they be righteous. You see people in churches who have been convicted of crimes, who have been through divorce, who have cursed, hated, been bigoted God and his infinite mercy loved us, forgave us, and restored us. Restored, but what does that mean? He still uses us. I've sat with people in church and they say, I can't be a disciple. This whole discipleship stuff, I can't get it because people know I messed up. You're the greatest disciple because you messed up and God forgave you. How much more can you tell people that I am forgiven? I mean, if God can forgive me, oh man, can he ever forgive you? really understand it, but this man on the cruise, and he had paid his last dollar to get on the cruise. He always wanted to go on the cruise. And he realized he wouldn't have money for anything on the cruise. So he took along peanut butter and jelly to make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. 2 or 3 loaves of bread, because it was a 4-day cruise, and he wanted to make sure he had plenty of food. So he stayed in his room and ate peanut butter and jelly. And he noticed some really good food going down the hall. He smelled it after 2 days of eating peanut butter and jelly. He stepped and they were bringing it to the room nearby. He looked at the man going by him and he said, who was the waiter? And he said, tell me, how much does this food cost? I've got to figure out a way to get some of this. And he looked at him and said, what? You want this cruise 2 days? And he said, yeah. Everything on the cruise is already paid for. You can eat whatever you want to eat and get room service with it. I don't think a lot of Christians understand that God has a wealth for you, because we get so tired. We say, well, I'm messed up, I can't do this, I can't do that, I'm not capable of doing this. I sin, my nose of sin, I've lost it. I know I still have salvation, but he's sitting there going, no. The ticket's paid for. John wrote this in the end of the gospel, saying this is the good news, the gospel we preach. For all the other religions of men, no matter what faith it is limited. Favor is in the ticket, no matter how many times. In Islam, there's no guarantee of salvation. None. Even if you're the most holy of people living, you have no guarantee that you're saved. None of them know when they die or whether they're going to be saved. They don't know whether the God has favor on them or not. And if they mess up, they are punished by God. Not for good. Not for so long. In Hinduism, and the New Age movement, both the same. You have to deal with your karma. Some of you know what that is. We're going to be studying that on September 16th, period. Karma is something that you need because of your actions or your things you did wrong. You have karma, and you have to live under the weight of that karma. Some people come into this life, listen, they're born understanding that the karma from their previous life they have to try to get rid of in this life. Now, I want you to know something. It's hard enough to live good in this life, much less to drag karma from the past life into this life. Can you imagine that? They'll never get caught up. Have you ever gotten in a debt? You kept getting bigger and bigger? And you robbed Peter to pay Paul? To think that you have the ability in your righteous living to overcome your sins or even your karma, which I don't believe in, but that's what you believe in. You don't have the ability. 3 men decided to swim from San Francisco to Hawaii. 1 man made it a short distance. 2nd man made it 2 miles. 3rd man made it 25 miles, but they all drowned. I don't care how righteous you are, you never reach the limitlessness and the requirements of God. Your religion will never do it. Your righteousness will never do it. This is not about Christianity. It's not about trying to live a righteous life. It's about following Jesus and trusting Him with all that you are. This is the religion and the faith of the ultimate, if you want to say this to Hindus, this is the ultimate guru. This is the ultimate one that you follow. This is the ultimate, for when you follow Jesus, you are forgiven and sure of grace. There may be someone who say, cheap grace, I just don't understand. If you go back and read the scriptures, you will find that it wasn't cheap grace. Grace cost Jesus his life on the cross. That's not cheap. Christians make blunders like Peter, but they repent as quickly as they can. They mourn the peace that has temporarily been shattered, and they cry for forgiveness and restoration. And you know what? They are forgiven and restored. My wife has had her sister's bedside in the air for days. Yesterday she was there all day. I went yesterday afternoon to spend some time. My wife has spent a better part of her time witnessing to her nieces, her nephews, her other parts of the family. This lady's on fire for Jesus. She is discipling. And what I'm going to share with you, she's spent an hour on the phone with one who's not nearby, and they were asking them questions. And I listened to her, and she says, honey, you can't make it without Jesus. You can't make it without Jesus. And if you say, I can't make it to church, then you're denying your very faith. What is going on? And I'm inside, so you're going, whoa, girl, get after it. She told me, she said, I made grave mistakes when I was a young adult. The biggest was I did not take my children after a certain age to church. When they got to be teenagers, it was too hard to fight them. I didn't take them. And my dad passed away. And when he passed away, he looked at his sister, and his sister told me, he said, what has broken my heart more than anything in the world is the fact that my children are not going to church. She said, I turned, that was 30 years ago, she said, I turned and I went straight to the hospital. I went one Sunday, and then I went two Sundays, and then three. And then I had to add, it's about three or four Sundays before you ever had your own church. And then he said, the reason I tell you that is because when she was witnessing to her nephew, Nicholas' son, she was talking about going to church. What is wrong with your faith? How did it? He said, well, I never knew you really to go to church when you were young. She said, you're right. But God forgave me and he restored me. And now I know what it means to serve Jesus. Now I know, and I tell everybody, I'm a disciple. I will tell everybody, it's only in Christ and in his love. And she said to him, and he restored me and gave me a husband that became a laws of ministry. I know another story I'm going to give you. It's very short. I was a young lady. She was radical. I think I've shared this before, but she was radical in the feminist movement. She taught at a university feminist principles, and she was. was in marches all over the United States. She said, I looked sort of strange to y'all. I had a mohawk type of hair cut with a pink cross on top, earrings and tattoos and all, and I was very bad. And I talked to women, you don't need men. You don't need men. You're a feminine, you're a woman. Stand on your own. And she said, there was a pastor's family, and I went to visit them for something else, and they invited me to eat. And I was hungry, so I said, hey, they never brought up anything about Jesus other than they prayed. And when they prayed, I began to ask them questions. She came back again and again. They never condemned me. They never got up, but they loved me and preached the gospel to me. She said, I gave my heart back to Jesus, and I looked in the Bible, and when I read the Bible, she said, here, I feel like a train though. That's the way she was born. Because she said, I have been living a life that is a lie. She said, the more I study, the more I'm giving my life to Christ. And finally, I went to a Bible college. This is a professor at a university, with a major, I think it was. She now is going to the Bible college. There she met her husband. She's a ministry wife, has written several books, and God gave her one of the most beautiful ministries I've ever seen with women, Christian women. If God can love and restore those who have hated everything about God, then He can restore you. Listen. And anybody you talk with, this is the kind of God we serve. This. He did it. He did it with Abraham. He did it with Moses. He did it with Jacob. He did it with David. He did it with Peter. This is a consistent way that God deals with us. He loves him, he forgives him, he restores him. This faith that we call Christianity cannot be compared to any other faith in the entire world. We have what the world wants and needs. That's all of us that messed up. The whole world is messed up, and they need. Let us be disciples today and share this unbelievable good news of the gospel found in the Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that you love us with such a passion and you that you not only forgive us in that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And while we still sin, you love us, and we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your restoration. And we pray right now that you would restore your people and your church, be disciples to those who need restoration. Lord, it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Thank you for that miraculous, impossible feat.